Grab hold of it and open it, if you will, to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter. I know you spent years, I think, a couple of years going through Matthew a while back. We won't take that long doing it. I just want to look at one section of Matthew. We've got it, Matthew chapter 5. It's a fantastic part of the Word of God, as all of them are. I keep saying that all the time. Every bit's my favorite. It's just wonderful. This chapter begins a section. Matthew chapter 5 begins with the words, depending on which version that you're reading, we're going to have some differences in our versions, which I want us to look at very quickly this morning because we're... You smell it? Sniff. That's not body odor. That's just food. You know what I mean? Yeah, it's good food downstairs. But this is good food, right? It's good food. So I want us to explore very quickly some of the differences in the translations as we get into this passage. So chapter 5 and verse 1. This is what it says in the New Living Translation. In others, it will say different things. In some of yours, it will say... on one occasion, or another time, or one day. In this one, it says one day. And I love the randomness that sounds like. I often say that when it says one day in the Bible, I know it's not random, even though it sounds it. And I know this is not random, what's going to happen right now, because we're about to enter, if you've got a Bible that has the red letters of Jesus in it, and they're marked as red letters, this is the largest uninterrupted red passage in the book. It's the largest one. If you're a fast reader, which I am not, I am a very slow reader. And as I've said before, I read like a slug and leave a similar trail. But I really do. I read very, very slowly. But if you're a fast reader, you can read every single letter in the Bible printed in red in under 2.5 hours. Which is a phenomenal thought, right? What we can read in 2.5 hours, we've been debating for 2,000 years. And the depth and the teaching that's in those words that Jesus spoke is an amazing thing. And this is the longest uninterrupted speech that Jesus makes. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we know it as. There's another one in Luke, which is a little different version than the Matthew version, and that's called the Sermon on the Plain, because one's on the mountain, one's when he's walking with his disciples through the plains of Jordan. So this one is up on a mountain. Now this is what it says, okay? Now, you've got to pay particular attention to this. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down and gathered his disciples to him. Let me ask you some questions. And again, none of these are rhetorical questions, right? Somebody has once said about the things that Jesus is about to say, which we're not going to get to today, all right? Because I want to set this up for us to understand how important it is. The things that he's about to say, somebody once described as the royal family code. If you want to live in the kingdom, if you want to be part of the royal family that God puts together, this is the royal family code that you live by. This is how you do it. This is what we're aiming for. Now, that bothers me, right? It really bothers me. But he says this is the royal family code that he's about to sit down and he's about to give anybody. So let me ask you a question. Who's there? When he's about to give this royal family code, who is listening? Disciples, right? His disciples, his disciples. Who else? His disciples. Who else is there? Crowd? Crowds, right? So disciples, crowds. Who's in the crowd? Everyone. Let's be specific. Who's in the crowd? Think about it. It's vitally important because of what Jesus is about to say. If we miss who's in the crowd, it goes over our head. It's massively important. He looks at the crowd and decides, because of the makeup of the crowd, that he's going to take the crowd and his disciples up on a mountain, which is massively important, up on a mountain, and he's about to teach them the royal family code. So who's in the crowd, right? His disciples. Pharisees. His disciples. There's crowds in the crowd. There's the Pharisees. Who else is in the crowd? You're on a roll now, right? We got two, right? So who else is in the crowd?
Followers.
Yeah. So there's disciples. There's followers, because they're different things. And there's the Pharisees. What was it? Scribes. Think it through. Just think about how this would have looked. If you looked out across the crowd, who's there? You got Pharisees, you got scribes, the writers who wrote down things that everybody said, wrote down prophecies in the temple. They wrote down all this stuff. So you got people who were scribes. Who else is there?
Curious people.
Curious people, right? Curious people. Discipals? We've had discipals. Who? Sadducees. People who don't believe there's a resurrection. They're there. So who else is there? Begins with J, ends with entiles. Gentiles. Bing! Gentiles. Greeks are there. Who else? Who said that? Romans are there. Who are the Romans? They're the invading, occupying army. So who of the Romans would have been there? Begins with su and ends with olgers. Soldiers. Why? Because there's a crowd and they hate civil unrest. So you've got this massive throng of people, and in that throng of people, it's made up of all these different groups. Now, the disciples and the Gospels, Luke is brilliant at it. Matthew, not so much, but Luke is brilliant. When they set it out, they allow you, particularly when you read Luke, he allows you to decide which group you belong to and gives you all the different groups and says, okay, which one do you most identify with? Matthew doesn't do that deliberately, but when he says crowd, people knew. Now, we don't, because we speed read it. We say, that's a crowd. Who cares? It's massively important because of what Jesus is about to say. Who is actually listening? Because he's going to take what only one group of people had and apply it to everybody, which is a thought to anybody who's there who's Jewish. It's gonna mess with their heads. So, let me ask you a question. We were talking about this yesterday, me and Randy. What do soldiers live by? They go by the code. They go by the book, right? They do it by the book. What do the Jewish people live by? The book. They live by the book. Now, Jesus is about to take that book and reapply it to everybody and reconstitute it. Let me ask you a question. How many people like rules? Not a fan of rules, me. He likes rules because he's a pilot. Without rules, everybody would crash. All right? Anybody belong to a golf club? There will be a prayer line for people who play golf afterwards. They can be healed. You can be healed. Okay, so anybody ever go to the shooting range, gun club? Well, there's more of them. That's a worrying thing. In a golf club, you have rules. There's a code of ethics. My dad got told off one day for going to a golf club and playing golf with shorts that were too short. Scandalous. Scandalous man, right? His shorts were not long enough. He wasn't wearing a Speedo, but it was like his shorts weren't long enough. So the course marshal came out and said, "Excuse me, sir." And so next time he wore longer shorts, right? So, but a gun club, I mean, the rule is you point your gun downrange. It's important. All right, when somebody's going to walk to their target, it's important that all the guns are racked, everything's unloaded. There are rules for a reason. Now, I'm not a fan of rules, all right? Look at these, if you don't want, look at these. I grew up with these. You may not have grown up with this poster. I grew up with this poster at the pool. Miriam did, I checked. It's just, will patrons kindly refrain from? This was pool at the swimming pool, right? No running. Well, that's part of the fun of being in the pool. Like, how do you run to push somebody in if you can't run and if you can't push them in? Like, what's the point? No doing gymnastics. Well, that's the safest place in the world to do gymnastics, is standing in a pool with somebody on your shoulder. Because if they fall off, they just splash. They don't die. Right? It's perfectly... No shouting. Well, that's always fun in a pool because it echoes. Right? No ducking. Well, how do you drown your friends? Like, you know what I mean? And then... No petting. I'm not sure. I never took a pet to. I never took a pet. I don't know what that's. Mark is going to explain that to everybody afterwards, if you like. But I never took a pet to a pool, so I don't know what that one's about. No bombing. No diving under the. No swimming under the diving area. How do you catch your friends? If you can't do that. No smoking. Well, yeah, I understand that, but it depends. It's a great place to smoke. You're never going to catch anybody on fire. And all these rules are put there to stop you having fun or to keep you safer. Keep you safer. Now, I meet a lot of people all the time who say, but church has got too many rules. Really? Pretty sure it's only got two. Love God and love people. But what they're referring to is the Old Testament. Now quickly, grab your book and look back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20. Because people often ask me, why did God bother to give us so many rules? All right? Because we got the Ten Commandments back in Exodus chapter 20. And this is what it says. Loads and loads of rules, right? Why do you think God said, you will have no other God before me? Let me give you a hint. Because when God looks out through eternity, there are no other gods. That's the reason he said it. Because when God looks out through eternity, there is no other God. There is no Buddha. You understand that? There's no Sri Krishna. There's no other gods. There's no mountain of 1,500 gods from India. They aren't there. When God surveys eternity, he is the only God. So he says, have no other gods. It's just an amazing thought. You mustn't make yourself any idols. Or any graven image to stand in his presence. Why? Because when he looks out through eternity, there are no graven idols that can stand in his presence. You understand that? He's reflecting in human words what he sees in eternity. Now, when you understand that, read again the laws that God gives us. Because the laws are actually in writing God's characteristics. They're not just a list of 10 laws. He doesn't see any gods before him. Another one, listen, don't misuse my name. Why? Because God never misuses his name. He's telling us not to misuse his name because he never misuses his name. Listen to this, honor your father and mother. You might go, well, that's a weird thing to say. Well, no, it's not, absolutely not. If we had honored what God told us to do when he fathered us in the garden, we wouldn't be in this mess. Do you understand that? Honor your father and mother. Why? If you want to live long in the land. He's expressing his character in these commands. Don't murder. Why? Because God doesn't. It's just when the penny drops and you finally figure out God doesn't murder. God doesn't murder. So he tells us not to murder. You must not commit adultery. Why? Because God's faithful. Yeah. Do you get it, right? Don't commit adultery. Why? Because I am faithful. I'm a promise keeper. When I make a promise, I keep it. So don't go breaking promises. Why? Because God doesn't. It's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful stuff, all right? You must not steal. Why? Because God doesn't steal what doesn't belong to him. You must not give false testimony. Why? Because God doesn't lie. It's just a great, wonderful picture of God. And when we realize that God gives us this stuff as a reflection of his character, it suddenly starts to take on a greater importance. Now, Jesus is about to do exactly the same thing. Now look what it says. Don't worry. Don't panic. We're only going to go to the very end of verse 2, which is one short sentence. This is what it says, right? He took him down to the mountain. Now, some of you, if you've got an ESV or an NASB or a King James, or I think in the New King James. Can anybody say what it says next if you've got one of those? A New King James or a King James Bible? Anybody got a good King James or something? Who said that? Say it loud.
And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying.
How else do you teach people without opening your mouth? Does that not seem strange to you? He opened his mouth. Now, what happens is because a lot of people, when they read that phrase, Bible translators thought it's redundant. He opened his mouth to speak. And they took that phrase and they removed it. You get in all sorts of trouble when you remove phrases from the Word of God. All sorts of trouble. Because there's a reason why they wrote down in the original language, he opened his mouth to speak. Well, how else did he speak? Did he have a hand puppet? No, he didn't have a hand puppet. Right? Jesus, when he speaks, he's going to use... Did he normally just hum? Like, did he sign? No, he spoke with his mouth. So why do they say he opened his mouth to speak? Why would they say that? And we took it out because people thought it was a redundant phrase. And it's not a redundant phrase. It's actually a deliberate mechanism of the form of writing that they used. Now, you'll know this. When somebody's about to give a speech, what do? They come up, put the stuff on a platform, right? They stand there, and they... And it's like there's this drawing of breath, and there's this pause of just... Yeah! And then they launch into the diatribe, right? Orators will do that. I'm not an orator, so I don't. But orators will stand and they'll pause and they'll wait for a room. I don't know if you ever saw before he died, Michael Jackson, when he did the halftime show at the Super Bowl, right, which is coming up next Sunday. Don't miss it. Be a great game. So the Super Bowl, Michael Jackson did the halftime show. It was the only time in Super Bowl history that more people have tuned in for the halftime show than for the game. The ratings went up during the halftime period, all right? And so what happened was this. Michael Jackson appeared different places all over the stadium. They were doubles and stuff. They appeared on the lights, and then he appeared somewhere else, and the spotlights picked him out. And then he appeared center stage at the bottom with all the air coming up and his shirt blowing in the wind and all this type of stuff. And he just stood there. He just stood there in the middle of the thing like this. And it was like, has the sound gone off? He waited till the stadium was silent before he started. And when it says Jesus opened his mouth to speak, that's exactly what he's doing. It's like this majestic Son of God, the most incredible orator that has ever touched the earth with his feet, stands there and he draws in breath. And it's like... And he's about to give this incredible speech. And so he opens his mouth to speak, and it's like the very air is pregnant, waiting for what he's about to say. And we remove that from our Bibles, and we miss something he's about to do. Now, I've got some homework for you, all right? This is the homework. You see, I have problems with what is written here in these next two chapters. Chapter 5, chapter 6, which pivots on the Lord's Prayer. If you can read this and not have problems, I wonder which language you're reading it in. Right? So this is my challenge to you. Between now and next Sunday, take chapter 5, 6, and 7. 3 whole chapters in a week? Yeah, it won't kill you. It's called reading. Right? Chapter 5, 6, and 7, and read through it. If you got time, read through it 5 or 6 times. Just keep reading it over and over and over again. Right? Just read it. See what, like, it bothers me when I read it. We're not going to deal with most of it because we won't have time. But I want to start next week just going to some of the first things that he says in here. But read these chapters, because this is either absolute legalism or it's frustrating idealism that I can't reach. Or is it something even greater than that, that I can only reach towards if I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? See, when I read the Old Testament and I read about the nature of God and I read through those commands, I don't believe God is just there to frustrate me. I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus is holding something just tantalizingly out of my reach, teasing me for the whole of my life, saying, try and reach for it. See, you can't. No, you can't reach for it. No, you can't. No, that's child abuse. That's wrong. You can't do that. And you read this and you think, like, is that what he's doing? Or is he giving me a royal family code that I have no hope of pursuing without God's power living in me? And as you read it, it will give you some soul trouble. It should. It's living and active and vibrant, and it's for the 21st century today. It's a wonderful, wonderful piece of Bible. Stand with me, please, if you will. And we'll pray, and then we'll go off and we'll eat stuff. But during this week, I want you to go home and eat good food from chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Matthew. Okay? Please do that, right? It will make way more sense when we're going through this afterwards. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for all that you have done for us and with us and to us. I pray that you will help us to digest your word. Some of us who don't read fast, who haven't maybe picked up a book for eons, help us to grapple with these 3 chapters. Father, we realize that as Jesus is about to speak, that he is about to speak some of the most powerful words that have ever been written down in one uninterrupted flow. We ask you, Holy Spirit, our friend, to help us as we read this, to make different things stand out to us. And as we look at the Beatitudes over the next few weeks, just help us, Father, to grapple with what they may mean in the 21st century. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing for us. We love you, and we know that you aren't trying to frustrate us and tease us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.